Now, normally I unload my cannon and then we let you talk at the end. I'm going to let you talk at the start today, and maybe at the end too if we have time. And what I want to talk about today is the subject of prayer. I want you to give me some feedback at the very beginning on this subject, and then we're going to look at the text. But do you find it difficult to pray consistently? Yes, no, maybe. This is maybe. Maybe. Yeah, all right. We got a vote. No, I wanted an answer. I really did. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. Do you sometimes find it hard to know what to pray about? Do you ever like get 5 minutes into this and you're out of steam? You know, you're like, well, I guess I'm done. Does that happen?
Yes.
Okay, tell me why that is. Why is it hard to pray? What are some reasons for that? What kind of things hinder you from being effective?
One is already know that God has everything understood. He's already got it planned out. So it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to pray because you know it's already taken care of.
All right, it's hard to pray if we know God is sovereign. Okay. What else?
He knows everything, so what do you have to tell
him? He already knows. All right. What else? Because we're supposed to. Yeah, there is. I don't know how to write that on one line. I could probably do it in a paragraph. But you're right. You know, sometimes the things we ought to do that we know to do are harder. And that's a good point.
I think you already know they're hard. That's why we sometimes don't pray.
Yeah, he already knows. He.
Yeah, right along with that is the fact that Satan would probably do everything he can to stop us.
Satan's attacks. So does it happen to you that when you're praying, like distractions seem to come more than they do when you're trying to watch a movie or something?
Yes.
Why? Yeah. So there is a spiritual dimension to this that comes into play where it's a battle sometimes to be effective and consistent in prayer. What else keeps you from praying like you ought to pray?
Your relationship with God is out of sync. Really,
oh, that old sin word. You know, every time I write on this board, I got to put this word up there. Yeah, you're right, though. If you know, sometimes we resist prayer because we know there's something we need to deal with, and we don't want to deal with it, and so we kind of just shy away completely. That's a good point. Anything else come to mind? Challenges to your prayer life? Things that would keep you from being consistent?
Too busy.
Oh, yeah. Too busy. That old time thing, you know, it just seems to get squeezed out, doesn't it? Well, let's think about a different aspect of prayer. For whom do you need to spend your time in prayer? Who do you need to spend your time praying about? If you can get past this stuff, what do you pray for? I didn't know that one was that hard. Yeah, what do you pray for? So you pray for yourself to have a better understanding of Scripture. That's good.
Prayer can be used as a form of worship as well.
Praise in the words that you pray. A lot of the Psalms are filled with that, you know.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, is I exhort. supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
That's great. That's all men. And it doesn't mean that you personally pray for every one of the 5 billion people living on the planet right now. But it means that no one's excluded. You could translate that all kinds of men. You know, there was an attitude among the Jews that, those Gentiles don't even count. They're not even really people. We'll just kind of do our thing and let them go. Or we'll pray for the Gentiles who are open, but Caesar, who is persecuting us, we won't pray for. And so the point of that passage that he just read is pray for all kinds of men. Pray for everybody. Pray for the leaders. Don't leave anybody out. And that's a great summation of the answer. Pray for everybody. And then the next question, what do you pray for them for? Pray for yourself to have an understanding of Scripture. What about all these other people? What kind of things do you ask God for on their behalf?
For their salvation.
For their salvation. That's great. That's good. Anything else come to mind? Yeah, I'm talking about after you get down your list, you know. I think I was 8 years old, long before I knew to save things like this, and my grandmother shows me a poem. You know it was good if I can still remember it, because that's been a lot of years ago. And I wasn't into poetry at 8 years old. I could barely read it. And it was about this guy's prayer life. And he talked about how he'd prayed these glorious prayers in church, and how he'd prayed the blessing, you know, for the big meal and all that. But the last line of the poem, it said, "But I prayed my best from the bottom of the well." There are times when it's easy to pray. You fall in a well, nobody around to get you out, you're going to figure out something about your prayer life. There are times when prayer comes easy. You get bad news from the doctor, you're going to find time to pray. You know, somebody you love gets that kind of news. Suddenly you have all this time to get before God in prayer. But in the absence of those compelling issues, it's difficult to be consistent in your prayer life. It's more of a discipline than a reaction if you're going to pray day in and day out through good times and bad, trying to have some foresight in the things that you pray for and not just the things that are pressed upon you by circumstances. There'll be days when it's difficult to pray. There'll be days when it comes a lot easier, but it's a discipline that we can develop as Christians. And it'll help us to pray effectively if we know for whom we ought to be praying, what we ought to be asking in their behalf. And the text that I want us to look at today deals with these issues. And I think it'll help us to overcome some of these challenges to our own prayer lives. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul's writing to this dear church of persecuted believers that he loves, that he had very little time with. He's seeking to encourage them. And he's just recounted the things that God is doing in their lives. The things are evident because of the way they're enduring hardship and they're not recanting their faith. In verse 11, he says, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this text of Scripture certainly doesn't answer every question that we would have regarding prayer, and it isn't intended to do that. We always need to be careful about building a theology around one verse of Scripture. And there's a camp right now that's built a theology of prayer around one obscure Old Testament passage and completely ignores anything like this. You don't want to make that mistake with this passage or that one or any on any subject. But there are some things here that will really help us. And We just have to understand what we read in any one passage in light of the whole of Scripture and be students of the whole counsel of God. But this text gives us some important reminders about our prayer life. And if we'll take these reminders to heart and understand them in light of the whole of Scripture, they'll help us. They'll help us to get past these obstacles and be consistent. So I want to give you three reminders from this text and encourage you to apply them to your life as is appropriate. And the first one, now this is going to be a tough outline today, okay? Get your pencil out. You ready? Number one, pray. It's hard, isn't it? Michael, you didn't write that down, man. Get busy. What's the matter with you? Number one, pray. Surprisingly easy to forget that part, isn't it? I don't know if you've been there, but I certainly have. It is far too easy to become prayerless as a Christian. And I'm talking about going to church every week, singing in the church, fellowshipping with people, reading your Bible, and you still can get into a pattern where you leave prayer out completely. So the first secret to an effective prayer life is pray. It's a discipline that is far too easy to neglect. So what I'm saying is don't wait until you fall into a well to get busy. If you're a Christian, if you have humbled your heart before God in repentance, then this is a discipline that you need to develop. But it's going to take that. It doesn't come naturally unless the circumstances press it upon you. And you don't want to just wait for those times to be prayerful. Pray. Immediately after Paul's introductory remarks in this letter, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." We ought always to give thanks. Well, that's part of prayer, to give thanks. We didn't mention that, but we all knew it. It just didn't come to mind in the discussion. And then Paul goes on to assure them that the things that are happening and the way they're responding to those things are manifest evidence of God's working in their life, that they're going to be accounted worthy of the kingdom. And verses 11 and 12 are just a continuation of this line of thinking that began with, "We ought always to pray. We ought always to give thanks for you, brethren." And so in verse 11, he says, "To this end, we also pray for you always." We ought to pray, and we pray. Somewhere between we ought to pray and we pray is where most of us drop the ball. Paul is praying. He's following through on what he knows he needs to do, but it takes some discipline. And the people who are with him are praying. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. He says, "We, and to this end, we also pray." Based on the statements, this statement and others like it, we can conclude that Paul spent a great deal of time in prayer. He didn't just pray a little bit. He was regularly praying, constantly praying. They're praying in such a way that Paul could say, "We're praying for you all the time." Now, he used that expression the same way we would. He didn't mean always, meaning we don't sleep anymore. We don't eat anymore. We're going to die in a week, but we're praying for you, dude. Just the same way we would say it. We do that all the time. We don't mean every second of every day. We mean continually, constantly. It's a big chunk of our life. We're doing it a lot. We mean by that statement that whatever it is we're talking about is done so frequently that it is our habit. Takes up a good deal of our time. Well, that kind of prayer doesn't happen from the bottom of a well. It happens by intentional discipline that you apply in your life. It's a spiritual duty that we work at and that we get better at as we work at it. You know, the first time you decide, "I'm going to get consistent with this," you may go 5 minutes and be out of steam. But you'll get better at it. First secret to an effective prayer life is to pray. And that's where we drop the ball most of the time. We often let the more important issues of life, like prayer, get squeezed out by the less important stuff that screams louder. Phone's ringing. Heavens to Betsy, we've got to answer it right now. It's ringing. It's ringing. Somebody get it. People can't stand that. I'm like, eh, they'll call back. That's what the message machine's for, you know. The less important things in life scream louder. And then they have to be dealt with, but you need to be intentional. We have a deadline. So prayer is set aside and forgotten. Now, whenever this subject comes up, people are always saying, well, how much time should I spend in prayer? You don't look at me to put a clock on you. That's not my job. I wouldn't want to pin you down to say, well, if you spend 30 minutes, you'll be godly. 29 minutes, we're going to be worried about you, but 30 minutes, you're godly, boy. I don't know. But I can tell you that if you discipline yourself and you become consistent, you will spend some time in prayer. And that time that you spend is likely to grow as you become more attuned to the needs, as you become more disciplined to apply yourself to this spiritual duty. I've heard that Martin Luther, the guy who nailed his theses to the church door and was a big part of starting the Reformation, Martin Luther used to get up and spend 4 hours in prayer and then begin his day. He's apparently tougher than most of us. 4 hours in prayer. Unless he had a busy day, if he looked and just had an impossibly busy day, he spent 5. And then he'd start his day. Now, I'm not telling you to set a 5-hour goal. Just pray. And as you develop this discipline, the time that you need to spend will become evident to you. And as you get better at it, you'll probably take more time and not less. But when you do, you'll probably find what Martin Luther found. You'll be more productive rather than less productive. This time issue will be easier to deal with when you become a consistently prayerful person than it is when the prayer is intermittent and you're just trying to fit it in. Make it a priority. You'll find that you're more productive, not less productive. God is able to make that rest of that day work so much more effectively, so much more smoothly. The guy that started the Slavic Gospel Association ministry in Russia started years ago when communism was strong, and it continues now. Got more opportunities to get in there now, but his motto, the founder of that, first president of that, his motto was much prayer, much power. And there's some truth for that in your life. You'll find that you can be more productive if you pray. So that's the first secret. Pretty hard stuff. Not to conceptualize, but to put into practice, it can be hard. First secret, pray. Second thing I want you to see in this text regards what to spend your time praying about. And so number two, I would say pray for other Christians. Pray for other Christians. Now, I'm not ruling out anything. I'm not saying don't pray for the lost. You need to do that. I'm certainly not saying don't pray for yourself, because you need to do that. But most of the prayers that we have recorded in Scripture and most of the references to prayer in Scripture involve prayers for other Christians. And so what I'm saying is the lion's share of your time needs to be spent praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray, and while you pray, be sure and remember to pray for other Christians. The things that Paul expresses to these folks in this letter is how he has been praying for them. He's not saying, I've been praying God would bring more people to your group. I'm praying that your church would grow and you'd have baptisms and a bigger budget so that you can build a building. You know, he's saying, I'm praying for you, not the people who may come in the future. You, right now, you who are in the church. He's praying for them. To this end, also, we pray for you always. And it wasn't just these people in this church. It was the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Corinthians, the Romans, people all over, all the churches in Galatia. He's praying for all these folks, all over the place. Now, I'm sure that Paul spent time in prayer praying for himself, because even as an apostle, he had to get before God and confess his sin, keep his heart clean and pure. And he says in Romans, he's the chief of sinners. He knew what it was to humble himself before God and get cleaned up for the day. I'm sure he asked God's blessings on his work, knowing that if there were not supernatural power, then whatever he did was for nothing. I'm sure he asked. I'm sure he asked for strength when he was working night and day so as not to be a burden on the church. We know from Scripture that he asked God 3 times to remove a thorn from his flesh. And God said, "My grace is sufficient." He didn't quit asking until God said that, though. At the end of this very book to the Thessalonians, he asked them to pray for him. So don't forget yourself. I'm not saying that. But even with all of that, the lion's share of Paul's prayers were for other people, other Christians. And the examples in Scripture lean heavily that way. It's not that other things are unimportant, but prayers for other Christians need to be an emphasis in our prayer life. And I stress it because it's here in this text. That's what he's praying about. But I also stress it because, you know, we can leave that out. We can come before God and say, "God, you know, I got my Christmas list here and I want to go over it with you." And spend all our time doing that, and then we're done. We need to remember other people. We can be other focused in our prayer time. We pray for our enemies too. We pray for the lost. We pray for everything. There's no person who's left out, as Mark read that verse for us a minute ago. We pray for all kinds of people. But remember in that to pray for other Christians. Third thing I want you to see in this text involves the kind of requests that we need to be making. Pray for the spiritual needs of other Christians. I've been involved in quite a few churches in my life. I've lived in, I forget how many towns. But just since I've been old enough to really kind of notice things, I've been in 7 or 8 churches over a little more than 20 years' time. And most of the churches that I've been in have had something called a weekly prayer meeting, a particular emphasis on praying for other people. And usually we were praying for Christians. And at most of those meetings, requests would be voiced. Sometimes they were printed and then added to the list. You know, we kept a going list in one church where I would get, I had a secretary write them all down, and we'd get a front and back list of requests to help us remember through the week. So we could just listen. She'd get it down, type it up. We'd have it the next day. Now, I participated in this process for over 20 years. 7 different churches, 8, something like that. Different towns, different states. And I can tell you how the requests go. We want you to be healed. We want the doctors to have wisdom so that this procedure goes well. We want you to get a job. And we want you to know God's will for your life. And it was a rare thing that something didn't fall into one of those 4. We want you to get well, live forever, right here with us. We want the doctors to have wisdom because we know you got to have the surgery and we want it to go well. You need a job. We're going to pray for you to have a job. And then, you know, other than I have a silent request, I have an unspoken request. I never quite understood that one. So I didn't. We want to know God's will. Tell me God's will for my life. I want an answer, God. Just tell me so I don't have to study your word or think about it. Just tell me. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for those things. But again, the emphasis of the Scripture is somewhere else. And you look back over your life and you see that what the Scripture emphasizes and what you've been doing for 20 years don't quite line up. It makes you go, gee, how about that? I mean, look again at these two verses. Here's what Paul's talking about. To this end also we pray for you always. What's he praying? That our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are spiritual needs that Paul is focusing on. These are things of eternal importance. We don't need to leave them out. They need to be the emphasis. Paul is praying for them that God would indeed do in their lives the very things that he's already mentioned in this chapter that we've studied. He's praying that God would indeed count them worthy of their calling to the kingdom of God. He said this in verse 5, that all of this stuff, and you're enduring it, is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering, so that you will be accounted worthy. Paul says, to this end, we also pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Paul is praying that God would fulfill that very thing that he's already mentioned is going on in their lives. He's praying that God would fulfill all their longings for good. Those things that cause you to have such stress and righteous indignation when you face the evil all around you. The more you long for God's pure, righteous reign to be manifest in this earth, the more this world bothers you. And we looked at that whole idea of longing to be vindicated as we studied this chapter, and longing to see evil be dealt with and ultimately be put to rest, be put away forever. And Paul is praying that, that every desire of goodness would be fulfilled and the work of faith with power. And Paul is praying that the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified in these people and that they would be glorified in him. Well, that's what verse 10 said. We just looked at that last week. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. All of these spiritual things that Paul is teaching them in this chapter, he is also praying that they would become manifest in their lives, that they would understand it and live it out, and that it would finally come to fruition in them at the end of time. And folks, that stuff is where your life really counts. That's where you really win or lose the battle. You don't really win or lose the battle on how work goes tomorrow. You do have an opportunity to respond well or not, but it's these spiritual issues that really drive it. The physical things, the job issues, these are just part of the trip. They're an opportunity for you to respond spiritually, but that spiritual foundation, that's what we need to be praying for on other people's behalf, because that's where you have real victory or real defeat. And when people are sick, you know, sometimes they get well, and sometimes they don't. And I pity those folks who have a theology that says they have to get well, because I've been watching, and they don't. They don't always get well. Even the godly ones don't always get well. Maybe especially the godly ones don't always get well. In my 20-plus years of prayer meetings, I can tell you that some of them stayed sick. You don't know what God's going to do in a person's health. Many of those people that I have prayed for over the years in those prayer meetings are dead now. Because even if they survive that one, there eventually comes along one you don't survive. So even if you get past the immediate threat, this life is not forever. You don't know God's purpose in someone's health. I'm not saying don't ask him, but understand it is not always God's purpose to heal somebody. Godly people die. And godly people sometimes suffer and stay sick for years and have an opportunity to have a different kind of testimony through that kind of pain. We don't understand it all. But if you spend your whole life just saying, God, make them well, God, make them well, God, make them well, I can tell you, a lot of your prayers aren't going to be answered that way. You don't know His purpose in someone's health. And you don't know what day God's going to call His children home. You don't know. And you don't know what a big relief it might be to some of His children for Him to call them. But if you're praying that God would grow them in holiness, you can know that prayer is going to be answered in the lives of God's children. Oh, God, help him to understand more about you through this trial. If it's your will to heal him, we'd love to have him around a little longer. But Lord, I just pray you'd help him grow, that you'd give him a great testimony so that you're glorified in him and he's glorified in you. You can know God's going to answer that prayer. Sometimes doctors are granted wisdom and the surgery goes well. Sometimes there's nothing those guys can do. But if you're praying for God to fulfill in that person's life every desire of goodness, and that's one of his children, you can know God's answering that prayer. God's working through this stuff. People pray for new jobs. It's amazing how often that one gets on the list. And eventually people find new jobs. You know what? I mean, eventually they do. Sometimes quick, sometimes slow. We pray. We want you to find a new job. I'm not saying don't ask that. Please don't ever say, we can't ask that in this church. Dave will make fun of us. But let me tell you so. Well, sorry. Okay, Chuck, I'll get you for that. I have a microphone too. I'll catch you before you can turn it down. I'll tell you something about jobs, though. I've noticed this. I've 20-plus years now experience. I mean, whatever, it's worth very little. 6 months into this thing, you're going to be praying for another new one anyway. I mean, you remember that thing God said to Adam back there? By the sweat of your brow, you will earn your living. That curse works. You're going to get another job. Eventually, you're going to find one. And God's going to have a hand in it. And you ought to be praying for it. But never let your focus be so much on that circumstance that you forget that through all of that mess, God is doing a greater work in your life spiritually. And the same is true for the people that you're praying for. They're going to get a new job and the boss is still going to be the boss and things are still going to go bad and there's still going to be coworkers that are hard to get along with and customers that are hard to get along with. And in all of that, God can still work and does still work His spiritual purposes. So you pray for that job. I mean, when you get it, you remember what God's doing in the stuff you're going to go through by the toil of your brow earning a living in this world. Pray for people. Pray for their health. Pray for their jobs. Pray that they'd have wisdom to know God's will for their life. And then tell them, go look in the Bible to figure it out. Don't wait for God to whisper. That's a sermon for another day. But pray that God would be glorified in their lives. Pray that every desire of goodness would be fulfilled in them. Pray that their faith would be manifested in power. Pray for their spiritual needs. Not just their physical and circumstantial things. The first secret to an effective prayer life is to pray. While you're praying, don't forget to pray for other Christians. While you're praying for other Christians, don't forget to pray for their spiritual needs. It's the most important part of our lives. Scripture says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. So pray. Now, what else do you want to say to me about this, now that I've made fun of you? and been nailed for it. Thank you, Chuck. It's time to confess. Tell me what you would do if your prayers tended to focus too much on the temporal things. Let's say, you know, you just realized, gee, that's all I pray for. You know, I've got my list. I want them all to get well. I want everything to go well. I'm concerned about actually, I want to put that one back up there. That's Greek. If you can't read it, don't worry about it. So, what can you do if you find that your prayers are too focused? Or say, let's say your friend. If your friend's prayers are too focused on these temporary things, what's the solution to that?
Pray for the non-temporary things?
Yeah. Apply a little initiative to the content of your prayers. Pray for the other things. That's good. What could help you get that new focus?
Sometimes it helps me to go into the Word and look for prayers, you know, like this, where Paul says he prays for, you know, the church in Thessalonica and the church in Ephesus. Because there's a lot of great content there. And the things that Paul prays for is not that people get well or people get jobs. It's that spiritual needs are met, and that they, that God may count them more than the other callings.
Yeah. That's a great idea. Go to prayers in Scripture and read them and meditate on them. I love the one in Ephesians. You may know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ. And there's another one in Ephesians, and there are a couple in Philippians, and there's this one here. And at the end of this book, the first part of chapter 3, Paul says what he wants prayed for him. And it's not that I can feel good and have a lot of money and buy that new donkey I've been looking at. You know, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. He just wanted to keep plugging. He didn't want anybody getting in the way of this ministry, and he wanted the Word of God to spread rapidly. Sort of a blanket prayer for the lost. He knew it was the Word that was going to change their hearts. What other scriptures could you look for? Anybody else got something that comes to mind? Got a favorite? That
Colossians. First chapter of Colossians.
Colossians. Like verse 9?
Yes, sir. Verse 9.
For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Gee, that's a little different from most of those prayer meetings I've been to. That's a good guideline of the kind of things that we need to get into our head. We got to get it into our head so that we can apply that initiative to pray for other people, these kind of things. Any others come to mind? Yeah, the Psalms. So many of them. And particularly in that aspect of our prayer where we're expressing our awe at God's glory and where we're expressing our gratitude to God, which need to be a part of our prayers, need to be a big part of them. The Psalms really can help us get the right understanding and the right mindset. And these are things to meditate on, not just glance over and move on. What kind of practical measures, other than using the Scripture, what kind of practical steps can you take in your prayer life to be more effective? Anybody got any ideas of what would help?
Studying the Scripture obviously would help, but understanding why you're praying. The purpose of your prayers, the intent of your prayer should be understood. I guess when thinking of self and praying for self, there's probably times when I need to do that, but really I can't change God's mind, so I can't think of prayer as a means for trying to do so. I understand prayer is the means for me being in line with God and actually understanding my role. It seems to me that prayer is God's tool of forcing us to contemplate over His will and what role it has in our life.
Well, that's certainly a huge aspect, and that's why I want to leave this one up here. I wanted to come back to this issue of God's sovereignty, because there's a tendency when you come to grips with the fact that God is actually God and that He determines things for His creatures, deal with that reality, and you come face to face with the incredible weight of Scripture that emphasizes God's sovereign choice in all matters of life and salvation. And I struggled with that. And when I kind of finally came to grips with, that's what it says, I just have to adjust, this is what's true, then the understanding of this affected two things. Affected my prayer life and my evangelism in a bad way. Now, how could that be? How can understanding the truth affect those two incredibly important issues in a bad way? Yeah, God's, how can I change what He's going to do? He knows who's coming into the kingdom. I mean, now this was a struggle for me a few years ago, to the point that I started doing some reading on hyper-Calvinism, because those are the guys who leave evangelism off. And I didn't want to do that, and I kind of had lost my drive when I threw out the Arminian evangelistic tools. I was kind of like, well, what's left? What do I do now? I don't know. So, and the same thing happens with prayer. Like, well, God knows what He's going to do. What am I doing this for? Now, what's the answer to that? Because a right understanding of God's sovereignty should not negatively affect your prayer life or your evangelism.
You do it because He told you to.
All right. You do it because He told you to. That's all you really need. But there's still more than that, too. Anybody think of more? Evangelism and prayer, but we've got a command on both of those, don't we? In fact,
one for God knows, but you don't know. So, you know that God knows, but like you don't know who's going to get into the kingdom.
That's right. That's right. You don't. And
He supplies the means.
That's right. God's in charge of the whosoever, but not you. You just get out there and talk. The call to salvation is universal, isn't it? He's calling everybody. Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, how many times have I called you to myself, but you would not? I would have gathered you to myself like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He called them all. So we don't know. We just need to be faithful and obey that command. But there's something more with prayer. Remember that verse from James I just quoted? The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man do what? Line you up with what God's already doing? No, it says they avail much. See, in our minds, there's this huge tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. How can God tell us to come to Him and then some of us can't? Why does God tell us to pray if He's already determined everything? In our minds, there's a conflict. There's not one in the mind of God. And so we pray because prayer works. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you ask with the wrong motives. Scripture says. Ask and you what? You shall receive. So, the conflict is only in our minds. Yes, prayer is an opportunity for us to line up with God. And often, you know, when people say prayer changes things, yeah, it changes me. But it's still effective. In God's infinite mind, He can still take your prayers and His predetermined will and weave them together beautifully in a way that's beyond our understanding. And we don't need to let that lack of understanding keep us from being faithful. We just need to pray. We need to reach out to the lost. By the way, if you've lost your motivation for that because you've embraced God's sovereignty, I'll just tell you, the motivation is you're doing evangelism to glorify God. The stick everybody hit me with for all of those years was, they're going to go to hell if you don't, and it'll be your fault. Now, do you realize that that's a works-based theology? It's very Catholic. You work your way to heaven. Only I'm going to do it for you. If I just come and witness right, you'll get to go to heaven. If I don't do the work, you're not going to get to go. It's just work salvation. But a biblical view of evangelism is you call everybody. You let God decide who comes. And the first motivator for your evangelism is not lost people, but your relationship with God in which you trust Him and you obey Him and you do this for His glory. And God is also glorified when He punishes the lost who have rejected His truth, and they have to hear it to reject it. So your job is to tell them all as God gives opportunity. So if our understanding of God's sovereignty has negatively affected our prayer life or our evangelism or any other subject, it's because we don't really understand it as well as we could. It's like I had a little part of it, and I didn't understand that God can sort these details out that I can't get my mind around. By the way, you can't understand any of this stuff anyway, right? I mean, how can you comprehend with your mind an infinite God? You telling me you understand that one? You embrace that doctrine because you can understand it, but you're going to reject election because you can't understand it? Explain the Trinity. If Arminians applied to the Trinity their view of election, the same hermeneutic, evenly, they'd be Jehovah's Witnesses. Because you can't. You can't comprehend the Trinity either, but it doesn't make us reject the Trinity. It only makes us reject election. Understanding is not the problem. It's our pride that's the problem. You can't understand how Jesus can be God and man at the same time. Explain that to me. Well, I just can't understand that, so I don't accept it. It's not about what you can understand. You can't understand any of it. It's just about taking God at His word. And God did say, pray. Many, many times in the Scripture, we're commanded to pray. And God puts in our hearts that desire to pray. We don't... You know, we get it at the bottom of the well, but we get it sometimes at other times too. The disciples came to Jesus, and you know, I guess they'd been hearing Him pray because they're probably feeling a little inadequate, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to. They had that desire. They had all of the same pressures, though, and they knew they weren't doing well, and they wanted to do better. And that's what we got to do. Now, there are some practical things that you can do to make your prayer life work better, to get past these things that I shouldn't have erased. You see them? It helps often to have a set time, get a routine. It helps to have quiet, maybe even a specific place each day where you can be uninterrupted. If you've got a big family, or if anybody is in the house with you, you may need to say, I'm going to go in here and you need to leave me alone every day for this period of time. Small children can be trained to leave you alone for 30 minutes. It'll work. It helps me to have a list because my mind is feeble. I get quite as sleepy if I got a list. Okay, I'm going down. Okay, all right. Well, I thank you for your feedback today. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll take our little break.